We're going to look in the Word of God this morning. And I've entitled the message, Until John. And we're talking with John the Baptist. Bible tells there in Luke chapter 16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Now John the Baptist, as you know, came as a forerunner of Jesus. He came after 400 years of silence, and there was no sound from heaven. And all of a sudden, God shows up on the scene again and speaks to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And we'll look at that in a moment. But Jesus, or the Word of God here, and Jesus is speaking. He says, the law and the prophets. Remember the law? We've been talking about the law, the Old Testament scriptures, especially Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're called the books of the law. Okay, these are the first five books of the Old Testament. Technical name for them is the Pentateuch. It means five. And so these five books are written by Moses. And these are the laws that God gave to Moses and set the stage for God working all through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. But these are the foundational books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these are referred to as the books of the law. And then there's the prophets after that, and you understand that. And Moses himself was a prophet, and others were prophets. And down through the ages, they prophesied that the Messiah was coming. And so all these things were coming together. But before we look any further, let us bow together and get God's direction as we go into this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been directing us and leading us, Lord, into the new covenant and helping us to understand what was accomplished for us there at Calvary. And Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning and we look back over, Lord, and we see some of the things that took place, Lord, at the transition when Jesus came to the earth, help us, Lord, to understand this, and may it be more than just information, but Father, may we learn from this and understand that Jesus truly is the Messiah, and Lord, that what he's done for us and how God has fulfilled his plan, and help us, Lord, to appreciate that this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, the first five books of the Bible referred to as the law, and get more specific, we say the Ten Commandments are, you know, that's the law. And then the Jewish people had, and these are taken from Scripture as well, the Jewish people had 613 other rules, or 613 rules total with the Ten Commandments in there, rules that they had to live by. And I told you before, and I mentioned this to a few people last week, that even under the Old Covenant, the children of Israel said, we want a standard to live by. And God said, okay, here's the law. And he said, anything you tell us, we can do. They were in Exodus chapter 19. And in chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments. And they were the ones that wanted to set up this relationship with God. This is why when you read the Old Testament, as I've said so many times, people read it with blinders on, and they read things like the ground opening up and swallowing people, or fire coming out from heaven and consuming people, and all these different things. They say, man, God used to be in a bad mood back then. You know, and because they're not understanding the truth. And the Bible tells us, if you don't understand and don't see Jesus in everything, okay, because everything in the Scripture, and I've told you this dozens of times, every page, you can turn almost every page, and probably every page in the Scriptures, and see some picture of Jesus there. This entire thing is about him. And as you look in there, you see Jesus, but if you don't understand that the whole thing is about Jesus, you'll misunderstand why things happened the way they did under the Old Covenant. And the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's a veil over people's eyes, and they're talking specifically about the Jewish nation. There's a veil over their eyes, and they said, Paul said, even to this day, he said, when Moses is read, in other words, the scriptures that Moses wrote, the books that Moses wrote, when Moses is read, there's a veil over their eyes, and they still don't understand what it's all about. He said, but when you turn to Christ, he said, the veil is taken away. But a lot of people, and this is why you never, I've told you this many times, you never interpret scripture by what you see on Discovery Channel and History Channel and all that stuff, okay? You interpret scripture with scripture. And you get all these people trying to understand something with a veil over their eyes, and they come up with all weird ideas and weird conclusions. And so it's important for us to turn to Jesus first. And when you turn to Jesus, the veil is lifted. And then when you read the scriptures, you can see, oh, this represented Jesus. This was about something that he was going to do in his ministry. This is something about his life. This is something about his, you know, his being deity. And, you know, you can see all these things coming together. And so we need to understand it from that perspective. But Jesus, when he came on the scene, and I've mentioned this, for 400 years from the time of the end of Malachi, you know, if you look at the last line in the Old Testament, in the last part of Malachi, he said, "Lest I come and smite the world," or smite the earth, "with a curse." The last word under the law is curse. The last word under grace says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, be with you all. So there's a totally difference. I mean, I've told you this many times. There's a totally difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, the old covenant was all about cursings. It's all about all these problems that were going on. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, so Jesus comes on the scene, and after 400 years of silence, Zacharias was in the temple, and he was going about his duty as a priest. And as he went into the holy place, the Bible says an angel appeared to him. Now, Zacharias was an old man, and his wife was older as well. And the Bible says that the angel said to him, he says, "Zacharias, God has heard your prayer," because they were barren, they had no children. "God has heard your prayer, and your wife is going to have a child." And Zacharias is in the temple area, and the people outside were waiting for him to come out, but he was taking an awful long time to come out. And they said, what's happened to him? You know, and eventually he came out, and they knew that something happened because his face was all changed, and you know, you saw by his countenance that something happened in there. And they asked him what the situation was, so he explained to them the best he could, because he lost his voice, remember? And we'll get into that probably as we look into it. But anyway, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was born. 6 months later, Jesus was born. And now we see here Jesus is speaking, and he said, "The law and the prophets prophesied until John," or were until John. Okay? And he said, "And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Now let's move on, and we're going to read some scripture. Now I'm going to do a bit of reading here this morning, because this is the Christmas story, part of the Christmas story. And so many times we just go through Christmas, and all of a sudden we come out the other side, and we say, "Man, we never really spent much time on the Christmas story or the Christmas scriptures." And I want to read this here and follow what's going on here. And it explains a bit about what I was just telling about Zacharias. Luke chapter 1. Luke and Matthew, both of those fellows, wrote about the birth of Jesus. Mark never wrote about the birth of Jesus, and John never wrote about the birth of Jesus. Some people say, "Well, you know, it's not all important." Yes, it's very important, but they wrote for different purposes, and we look at that. I got a little chart at the end I want to just did up and hopefully make some sense. Luke 1 and 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." I'm reading from the New King James, and I'm so used to reading in the older King James that I mess up some of the words there sometimes. So, you know, if you've got the King James, or you can see where I'm going anyway, or whatever scripture you can see where I'm going. Verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell down and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before Jesus, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? for I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And then the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I know that was a lengthy reading, but understand what's going on there. John the Baptist was about to arrive on the earth, and God was preparing this husband and wife to bring this last prophet of the old covenant. Okay, you understand it? Remember what we just read? The law and the prophet were until John. Okay, until John. That's what we call this, until John. The law and the prophet was until John, and the prophets was until John. Now, there's a number of places where the scripture mentions the law and the prophets. The Bible says we have a new covenant that was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Bible mentions several places about the law and the prophets. Jesus referred to it, as we just mentioned there, the law and the prophets. And what they're saying is that the law, the Old Testament, especially the books of Moses, plus all the prophetic books, all point to Jesus. Jesus said to the Jews one day, he said, search the scriptures, in John chapter 5 and verse 29. He said, search the scriptures. He said, in them, he said, you think you have eternal life. In other words, they thought they had eternal life because they're keeping all the rules, you know, all the laws and everything else. But Jesus said, they, talking about the scriptures, they're the ones, in other words, these scriptures are the ones that testify about me. Okay, so everything we read there in the scriptures all point us to Jesus. And until we start to realize that and understand that, we'll never understand what the scriptures are all about. And as I said, sometimes when you see things happening that were so harsh under the old covenant, you say, well, why was God like that? And a lot of people, you know, and we've joked about it sometimes, a lot of people said, well, you know, it seemed like God mellowed down when he got a little older. Well, God doesn't get any older. He stays the same. Okay, he lives in eternity. And some people say, well, you know, it seems like God is not so harsh as he used to be. Or God is not so hard against sin as he used to be. And one fellow joked one time, was on a TV show, and it was just a comedian was up. And he said, well, you know, he said, like everyone, he said, it seemed like God changed his attitude after he had a child, after Jesus was born. Now, they're looking at it in a humorous sense, and I understand, you know, they're doing it for a joke. But what they're saying is not that God changed his mind. From their perspective, this is what happened. But there is a change since God had a son. You understand that? There is a change since Jesus came. Now, see, and I've told you this before, and this is the Old Covenant. We've talked about this a number of times. You should know this now. This is the Old Testament over here, the Old Covenant. This is the New Covenant over here, okay? Under this covenant right here, which you read right from Genesis right on down even into the Gospels, because you have to understand, even when Jesus lived on the earth, when John the Baptist lived on the earth, they were still under the laws of the Old Covenant. Even though we have it in the New Testament writings, they still lived under the Old Covenant. Okay? Now, so this is why so many times you see things happening in the New Testament that seems, you say, what did that happen? Well, you got to understand what covenant they're living under. Okay, and we've talked about this, and listen online, you'll hear all the what we talked about last two or three Sundays. But the covenant that they made with God, because before they made the covenant of the law, the Ten Commandments, before they made that covenant with God, every time they rebelled against God, every time they murmured and complained, when they came out of the land of Egypt, went across the Red Sea, came out the other side, they started to grumble and complain because they had no water to drink. God never got angry. God said to Moses, he said, put a tree in the water. And the water became sweet, and God blessed them. A few minutes after that, or a couple days after that, because you have to understand that all happened in a 50-day period. A few days after that, they start to complain, the Bible says, because there's no food to eat. And so God gave them food, gave them manna, you know. And so this went on and three or four times. But finally they came to the place, the Bible says, in Rephidim. And the Bible says this is when they hardened their hearts against God. And they got mad and they started to grumble and complain to Moses. He said, you brought us out here to starve to death and to die to death, you know, from thirst and everything else. And they said, you know, better if we stay back in Egypt. And the Bible says they hardened their hearts there at Rephidim. And Moses went to God, and God said, Moses, he said, take your rod, he said, and strike the rock. Now the Bible tells over in Corinthians that rock was Christ. Okay. Now next time Moses went to that rock, God told him to speak to the rock. But Moses was so upset, he took the rod again and he hit the rock the second time. And now, so you got to understand, this is under the old covenant. God said, because you did that, you won't get into the promised land. Now you understand it? Okay? And because that rock represented Jesus, Jesus is only be smitten once. Now I know there's people that, you know, they have a, and I don't want to get into denominations and criticizing churches and stuff like that, because everybody's got their own way of doing things. But there are churches that believe that, you know, they're sacrificing. Every time they take communion, they're sacrificing again the body and the blood of Jesus. They're making this sacrifice to God. No, there's one sacrifice for sin forever, the Bible says. Okay? We take communion as a memorial, you know, to remember what Jesus did, but not as a sacrifice of what Jesus did. Okay, there's one sacrifice for sin forever. It doesn't turn in, you know, as some believe, that it turns into actual flesh and actual blood. The Bible doesn't teach that whatsoever. And so, anyway, that's a different topic, but just to throw that in there. Jesus would do it in remembrance of me. Okay, now, so anyway, all through the Old Testament, every time they murmured and complained, up to the time the law was given, every time they murmured and complained, God blessed them. Okay, God blessed them and never got angry at them, blessed them. But the minute they made a covenant with God and they said, this is the covenant we want, bless us on our obedience, bless us on our performance. And a lot of people still trying to serve God that way today. If I can perform good, if I can read the Bible enough, if I can pray enough, go to church enough, give enough, do all these different things enough, I'm in good standing with God. That'll never get you in good standing with God. You know that. Okay, you're in good standing with God through faith in what Jesus did. Amen. You understand that? Now, so anyway, God blessed them, blessed them, blessed them. Every time they murmured, complained, grumbled, whatever, God blessed them. But the minute they said, we want a covenant with God, and we, you know, and when God said, listen to the covenant, he called Moses and Aaron and the 70 of the elders up into the mountain, and he said, this is the covenant. Moses came down, and the elders came down, and he went amongst the people and said, listen, this is what God said. They said, everything the Lord tells us, we can do. Okay, now you understand that in our King James and English translations, I've heard a lot of people say this, in our English translations, it sounds pretty noble what they're saying. Everything God tells us we can do, or we'll do. But in the original Hebrew, when it was written, they were saying it, you know, arrogantly. Listen, we can do what. Listen, you just tell God, tell us what to do, we'll do it. You know, whatever he throws at us, we can look after. If we can't do it, it can't be done. You've heard that before. But when you're trying to say that for your salvation, you've missed the whole point. But anyway, this is what they're doing. And so the Bible says that they made this covenant with God. And you know the story, when Moses came down from the mountain, they already broke the commandment. They were already worshiping this golden calf. And for the first time, God rendered judgment against them. And from that time on, all through the Old Testament, you see judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment, because this is how they wanted to relate to God. This is the way we'll do it. But God says in Jeremiah, we talked about this last week, God's in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, the day is coming, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And he said, I'll write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And he said, their sin and their iniquity I will remember no more. And this is the covenant we're under today. If you've come to Jesus and have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, your sins and your iniquities will never be brought up to you again. God will never, ever, ever judge you for what you've done. You understand that? Because you had somebody stand in your place and took that punishment for you. That's the gospel. Okay, now, so anyway, John the Baptist came on the scene. Let's get back into this again. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he served as a boundary between the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, he was the last of the prophets. You understand that? This went on for about 1,500 years, and he was the last of all this line of prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, right on down through Malachi and all them fellows. He was the last of the prophets, John the Baptist was. Okay? So he served as this buffer, so to speak, between in this transition period from the old covenant to the new covenant. And Jesus himself indicates this when he says the law and the prophets were unto John. We just looked at that scripture. Because John represents the old covenant, he's born to an elderly couple. Now you get to understand this? Jesus brings in a new covenant. He's born to a brand new couple. See, there's no insignificant things in God's word. Everything is there for a purpose. Every name is there for a purpose. Remember Jesus said, the law and the prophets prophesied unto John? The law and the prophets. Remember Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus went up to the mountain transfiguration? The Bible says Moses appeared. That's the law. And Elijah appeared. That's the prophets. You know what they talked about when Jesus was there, you know, being transfigured? You know, Peter, James, and John were there. And I shared that before, what their names meant and different things. But as Peter, James, and John were there, Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw the glory that he had before he came to the earth. And it was witnessed by the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, and also by the writings of the law and the prophets. But I mean, you know, this is, and this is it, there's nothing insignificant. And it was witnessed by these, and the Bible says when they were talking with Jesus in the mountain, they were talking with him about his decease, his death, that would happen in Jerusalem. Okay, so they came, I mean, back under the old covenant, Moses then would prophesy, and the Bible says they didn't know what they were prophesying about, actually. They knew that there was something about a Messiah, but they didn't understand everything. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when they would prophesy, they would speak the words and write them down and everything else, and then they would search them themselves and see, what's all this about? What's God mean by this? You know, and so these came. Now, I've told you before, Peter, James, and John, and there's nothing insignificant in the Scriptures. What does the word Peter mean? Rock, stone, right? What's the law written on? Stone. What does James mean? Nobody knows what James mean. Okay, let me throw another little name, because James is an English name for Jacob. What does it mean? Deceiver or exchanger? Supplanter? Okay? Your name is James. Don't get mad at me. But it means to change something. Okay? What's the word John mean? Anybody know? Johann. It means grace. Okay? So your name is John. You're gracious. I'm sure your wives recognize that. But here, you get to understand what's going on here. The law, the stone, is being replaced by grace. You see that up in the mountain? Peter, James, and John. The stone is being replaced by grace. That's what, so Jesus takes these fellows, because this was a transition period. Remember Jesus said, you've heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. Things are, you know, there's a transition going on there. So anyway, John represents the Old Testament. He's born to an elderly couple. Jesus represents the new covenant. He's born to a brand new couple. Okay, now, if you continue on reading in Luke, it goes into then, from where we just finished, it goes into the story of Mary and how the angel came and visited her and spoke to her. We'll get into that maybe next week. But I just want to jump down again to where John's story comes back into the picture here in this chapter, okay? Verse 64. Now, John the Baptist was born. Remember Zacharias, his father, the angel said to him, because you didn't believe, he said, you won't be able to speak until the day the child is born, until this is fulfilled. So Zacharias, for the next 9 months, couldn't speak a word. It was a different situation. I'm sure there's still talking going on in the house. Anyway, after 9 months, John the Baptist is born. And all, you know, same as us, everybody comes to see the new baby. You know? And when they come to see the new baby, everybody came in and said, what are you going to call him? And everybody said, you're going to call him Zacharias after his father? I mean, that's a normal thing that even in our culture we do, you know? And Elizabeth said, no. Well, you know, what about his grandfather's name, his uncle's name, his, you know, his brother's, or didn't have brother, but whatever. You know, all these different names. You know, they said, no, his name is going to be John. John? There's nobody else in the family named John. Well, you wonder why. Because there's no grace under the law. You understand that? John is grace. He says, nobody under this in this family called John. So he went over to his father, Zacharias. Now, he couldn't speak. And they said, Zacharias, what are we going to call the baby? So he made motion. The Bible says he brought something from the right on. And he wrote down, his name is John. Because that's what the angel told him. Remember when he was in the temple and saw the vision? His name would be called John. And Zacharias wrote down, his name is John. And the Bible says, as soon as he wrote that, his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. Okay? Now, you know, a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble with our tongues. That's a different message, I know. But there's a lot of different... You know, the Bible says, be careful what you say. You will have what you say. You've heard me say that for the last 16 years. You will have what you say. Be careful how you say things. Jesus said, if you believe what you say will come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. So be careful what you're saying. Anyway, so immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now this is John the Baptist's father, okay, Zacharias. And fear came out of all them that dwelt round about them. Frightened the life out of them, in other words. I mean, for 9 months this fellow couldn't say a word. And all of a sudden now he just started to blurt out. And he started to praise God and he started to prophesy. So it frightened everyone. And the Bible says the fear came upon everyone. And all these sayings were noised abroad. In other words, they just told everybody about it. Throughout all the hill country of Judea. And this is what he said. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now remember, this is Zacharias, 400 years there wasn't a sound from heaven. They were faithful in doing their sacrifices and all the different ceremonies and everything they had to do under the old covenant. Never heard a sound from heaven. What happened to God? Did he get quiet on us? What went wrong there? But if you read back in Ezekiel, this is a different story, but if you read back in Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit left the temple. Okay? So Zacharias started to prophesy. Now, 400 years before since he heard from God. And he started to speak it like this. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He said, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, Zacharias knew the scriptures. He knew that God had promised that he's going to visit his people. And he's going to send a redeemer. Right back from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God spoke to the serpent and talked about it. He said, the woman's seed will bruise your head. From that time on, God promised a Messiah, promised a deliverer. And Zacharias knew this. And he said, God has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. And notice this, in the house of David, his servant David. Now, remember, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but remember for the past three Sundays, we've been going through the covenants. And one of the eight covenants was called the Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, God made a promise to David that upon his throne in the city of Jerusalem, the Messiah would reign and rule. Okay, when Jesus comes back, I was reading something the other day, actually just trying to find some jokes and everything for the Christmas thing tonight, and I was reading something and they were asking all kinds of questions, and one of the things, what is the capital of the world? And they said, there is none. Yet. Okay, but the day is coming when Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. You ever wonder why the devil's fighting against Jerusalem so much and trying to stop the Messiah from sitting up his kingdom? You know, it all ties together. When you see Jesus, the veil is lifted. You can understand why all this fits together now. Okay, now, so Zacharias, when he's prophesying, and now you got to understand, he's prophesying this by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him into prophecy. And he said, blessed be God, he said, raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And in other words, he is tying it back to the covenant that God made with David, that upon your throne in Jerusalem, the Messiah is going to rule and reign. And his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. Nobody's going to take it from him. Okay, you read that back in Daniel as well. Now, let's move on. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Anyway, I'm going on through there now. This verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now notice this. He said to perform the mercy that he promised to the fathers. Remember the covenants that we had there? Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham. Okay? To Isaac, to Jacob, right on down through. And he said, Zacharias is prophesying now. He said, God is about to do something. He said, to fulfill those covenants. This is going to come to a head. This is why Jesus, John the Baptist, was the last one under the old line of prophets. Okay? So he says, and to remember his holy covenant. Remember all those covenants we've been talking about? The theocratic covenants? He said, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Way, 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 way back. God made a promise to Abraham that in you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And he promised him the land and, you know, different things. We went into all that. Don't have time to get into today. But as I said, if you want to listen to it, it's online. He said that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. One word in the covenant of grace, the new covenant. Grace is a word that somebody said one time, what makes Christianity different from any other religion in the world? There's only one word, is grace. The grace of God. Okay? God grants you righteousness. You're not righteous in yourself. I'm not righteous in myself. And if we had to depend on our own righteousness, well, we know that. The Bible says our own righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. But God grants us righteousness. Okay? Notice what he says here? That we would live in holiness and righteousness before him. Now, you know as well as I do, even 2,000 years later, in our own natural abilities, there's not much holiness or righteousness. You understand that? But before him, see, this is what the new covenant is all about. Before him, we're made righteous. I don't know if it makes sense to you or not. You're made righteous. You might not be righteous today in your own, and certainly you're not, in your own self. Paul said, in my flesh, there's nothing any good. Okay? But in God's sight, we've been made righteous. Now, something you did yourself, you've been made righteous by someone else. And that someone is Jesus. Okay? You've been made righteous. Okay, let's move on. I don't have time to get into it anymore. And thou, child, now his father prophesying, he looks at the baby, you know, and he said, thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Well, Jesus said he's the last one of the prophets. He said, thou shalt be called the prophet, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. How? By the remission of their sins. Now remember, under the old covenant again, their sins could not be washed away. You understand that? The Bible says every year, the Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews and all through the Old Testament, every year there was a reminder of their sins. They always had this consciousness of sins. Now, don't get mad at me, but I'm just giving you what Scripture says. They always had this consciousness of sin. Okay? I've done something wrong. I feel guilty. I feel bad. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed because I did something bad. Okay, how many have been there? Okay, now, you know God doesn't want us to feel like that? Now, I'm not teaching a weird doctrine here, I'm just teaching you what Scripture says. God does not want us to have a consciousness of sins. But yet for all, we say, oh, search your heart, search deep, search, you know, listen, you can search, I don't have to search deep at all, I can find all kinds of sin. But God's not looking at that. God is looking deeper than that. And he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus that he placed in there. You understand that? Now, he said that he would give knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. The cancellation, in other words, of their sins. This is what remission means, to cancel. Okay? Now, the Bible talks about if the blood of bulls and goats, okay, could sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, when they offered those sacrifices, it made them presentable to come in before God for their sacrifices and all these different things. He said, the blood of bulls and goats can do that. He said, how much more will the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, cleanse your conscience from sin? You get that? Cleanse your conscience from sin. I told you last week about Charles Finney. When he got saved, he came out of the woods, because he got saved, knelt by a tree in the woods. He came out of the woods, and he started feeling bad because he never felt guilty anymore. or start feeling guilty, because he never felt guilty, whichever way you want to say it. He felt bad because all the guilt lifted, and he thought he did something wrong. He thought he just took this the wrong way. Several years later, he was writing and telling a story, but he said, I didn't realize, he said, what the righteousness of God meant. I didn't realize, he said, that my conscience would be cleared from sin. Now, not your memory. Your memory, I mean, your memory is not going to be clear from sin, but your conscience, feeling guilty, feeling depressed, feeling discouraged. God doesn't want us. You see, if we're feeling, what's the point of Jesus washing away our sins if we're going to spend the rest of our life feeling bad about them? God made a promise to Isaiah, or to Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 33, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Okay? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, the writer to the Hebrews refers back to the new covenant that God said he's going to make. And he said, we're living in this covenant now. And he said, this is what God said about this new covenant, that your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Under the old covenant, they were brought up every year. They're always in their conscience because, as I told you before, it's almost like being paid by a credit card. You pay it by credit card, but that's not the real payment. You paid it by the animal sacrifices under the old covenant, but that wasn't the real payment. The real payment still had to be made. You understand that? When you make a payment by credit card, you're not making a payment. You're just charging another bill. Everybody's found that out over the years. Okay, it's not the real payment. The real payment is going to be made later on, you know, next month or whatever. Okay? See, when they're under the old covenant, they would offer a sacrifice. It was almost like paying it by credit card. It was covering it up for another year, just holding off God's wrath against sin. But when Jesus hung on the cross, all God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus for your sin. And for God to judge you for your sin now, or judge me, it'd be what they call the law of double jeopardy. God already judged one and condemned him for it. Why would he condemn me for it now? Anyway, we don't have time to get any further into that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said, out of all the prophets and everyone else that ever lived, there's never been a greater person that lived than John the Baptist. He said, but notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God, that's me and you, we're in the kingdom of God. You understand that? When John came on the scene, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you got something at hand, you know, if you phone up to a warehouse and say, listen, we need 50, I don't know, sets of lights for the Christmas tree. Whatever. And they'll say, well, you know, we'll see what we got. We'll say, how many you got on hand? They say, we'll have to order some in. How many you got on hand? Well, we got 45 here on hand. That means they're there, right? They're within reach. You understand that? You know, if you want to go order some windows or something like that, and say, well, you got anything on hand? You know, they'll tell you, well, we got, you know. So it's on hand. In other words, it's right there. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is right here. Jesus himself, when he came on the scene, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Here's the king himself, the king of that kingdom, standing in their midst. And he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven. He said, when you start to see, he said, the lame being healed and the deaf and all, he said, know that the kingdom of God has come among you. Okay, so Jesus is there. So the kingdom of God, and so we are living in the kingdom of God right now. We understand that there's going to be a greater fulfillment in the last days when Jesus comes back and sets up a literal kingdom. But we are living in the kingdom of God right now. So Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, he's not talking about we're better than John the Baptist or anything else, but he's talking about the righteousness that we have under the new covenant. This relationship we have with God is even stronger than what they had under the old covenant. You understand? The Bible says we got a better covenant based upon better promises. Okay? Now, let's wrap this up, and I'll finish it up with this. Jesus and the four Gospels. Now, I don't know how this is going to work out, if it makes any sense to you or not, but we'll see. In the book of Matthew, and there's all kinds of things that we can get in there and go through. We don't have time this morning, you know, because the Bible talks about the four faces. Remember the beast and everything in Revelation? These all tie into Jesus as well and ties into the four Gospels. But anyway, the book of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus back through David, back through Abraham. Now let's do it up here again. Remember, we've told you, we've had Adam over here, we had Abraham right here, we had Moses right here, and David and stuff like this, you know. Well, when he talks about Jesus coming, Matthew ties him back to David and then back to Abraham. Okay? This covenant God made through Abraham and David. Okay? That's the book of Matthew. I've got a little chart here for you. Whoa. Everybody get that? Can we go back to that? I can skip through that probably just really quick. Let me see. I can get that there. But anyway, he ties him back to Jesus, to David, to Abraham. That was the book of Matthew. Here we go again. Let's try it once more. Book of Matthew. Okay, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, let's see how this works. Okay, here we are, Jesus. Okay, then he ties him back to David, back to Abraham. That's in the book of Matthew. Okay, Luke comes on the scene, or Mark rather comes on the scene. Mark begins with the ministry of Jesus. Doesn't mention a thing about the birth of Jesus. Okay? Then we get Luke comes on. And this is where we get our Christmas story. You know, came to pass in those days there went a decree from Caesar Augustus. This is where we get all this story from Luke chapter 2. So in Luke, it begins with the birth of Jesus. And it goes back farther. It starts out with Jesus, back to David, back to Abraham. It even goes back farther than that, right back to Adam. He said, Seth was the son of Adam, who was, and then he says, the son of God. Okay, he refers to Adam as the son of God. Okay, so we get Luke just starts and keeps going back and back and back and takes him right back to Adam. This is the Messiah that was promised from the time when Adam failed back in the Garden of Eden. John comes in with his gospel, and he begins with the eternity of Jesus. John goes back even farther than that. Goes back farther than that, Adam, I should say. John starts down here and goes right on back, and he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So he's saying to us, this Messiah that was promised back here in the Garden of Eden is God Himself, God the Son. Okay? God promised that He was going to bring Him into the human race. And God worked out a plan, and it came in through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and ran down through David, and ran down, and finally Mary and Joseph came. And the Bible says that they were also tied back to these same covenants, these people. Somebody said years ago, I was listening to a fellow preach, he said, when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom, He's the only one on the planet that will be able to say, listen, I got proof of my genealogy. All the others say, well, I think I'm from this tribe, I think I'm from that tribe, and everything else. But Jesus got literal, traced back and back and back and back, right back to God Himself, because He is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You understand that? So as we get into next week, we get in, and I think next week I'll probably get into one of the Christmas carols, because we do that every year, we get into Christmas carols, but still tie it in with this message of how God brought His Messiah into the world. And you can be sure and certain, because there's all kinds of religions in the world today, and everybody, but you can be sure and certain that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, without me, no man comes to the Father except through me. This is why the world hates Him. This is why the devil hates Him. This is why the world hates Israel, and because Jesus said He's going to bring the Jews back into their country. See, it must drive the devil crazy. God promised these things are going to happen way back there. And, as you say sometimes, the wheels of justice turn slowly. Well, this is God's justice being worked out in the earth. And the wheels are turning slowly. And the devil's been driving himself crazy trying to stop this every step of the way, killing babies and destroying the Jews and driving them out of their land and all these different. And the wheels are just turning. And God said, I'm going to bring them all back again. And it must have drove the devil crazy back in 1948 when the Jews came back to their own nation again. And then he tried, they're only back in their own nation. And I think it was just less than a week or one day. Was it one day or something like that? Where so many nations came in and fought against them. And they never had any weapons or anything yet, but yet for all they defeated those nations. 1967, I think it was 16 different nations came against them with all kinds of, they're outnumbered something like 100 to 1 or something like this. And he came in, and Israel had hardly anything to fight with. And these nations, and within 6 days, Israel had them driven back and expanded their land. And in 1967, Israel took the land, took the city of Jerusalem. Drives the devil mad. And now he's trying everything. I mean, ever since that time, the Yom Kippur War in 1973 and all these other things going on, the devil's trying to drive them into their land again. You know, Netanyahu was on TV the other day. He said, "We can't give this land away." He said, "It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God." He said, "How can we give it away?" Because, you know, the United Nations, everybody else said, "Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't live in this place." This is their land. God gave it to them. You know, and the devil hates it, and the world is mad. Because the devil hates it because God's upon that throne in that city. He said, "My son is going to reign over the world." And the devil's been trying to take that out of the Jewish hands ever since and trying to stop it. This is why I say when you understand how it all fits together about Jesus, the veil is lifted. You start to put, you know, I've said to you before, when you hear the news on the television nighttime, don't try to understand it just by what the news is saying. Filter through God's word and see what God's got to say with these things.